Will you turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We will conclude our sermon series this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Great Commission, Part 2. The King's Commission, which is the Great Commission. We begin reading at verse 16 down to verse 20. So again, we have a sense of the entire passage, even as we look at the final verse. Matthew 28, verse 16. Dear ones, if you have your Bible, turn with me and let us read God's word together. Dear ones, the word of God says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" My friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these years we have gotten to study together through the Gospel of Matthew. What a treasure your word is. And we thank you, Lord, for this gospel that you have given to us by your servant Matthew, which you inspired and gave to him by your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit again this morning to come and to enlighten our minds and enlarge our hearts as we hear with ears to hear and see with eyes to see the glory of our Savior, King Jesus, as he reigns at your right hand and as he has commissioned us as his church to go forth into the world with the gospel and under this sovereign might to bear witness to the truth, O God. And by this testimony, Father, you have promised that you will save men, women, boys, and girls. You will gather in your elect. You will gather in your saints. You will save and gather into one your church in Christ Jesus, that, Father, your Son may receive the fullness of his bride, the full number of the people whom you have given to him. Father, glorify your name as you use our fickle, finite, frail witness as the means by which you will glorify your Son in all the earth. Lord Jesus, stir up our zeal that we might be passionate about this calling, eager and zealous to fulfill it, Lord, confident in your sovereign grace and resting ultimately not in our powers of persuasion, but in your sovereign grace. Father, have mercy on your church. Have mercy on your servant as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, remember the Great Commission. Almost every church has, if they are a biblical church, if they are a true congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have formulated in some way this Great Commission as part of their mission statement. That is why the church exists. The church exists for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, to know him, to love him, to enjoy and worship him. And the overflow of this worship of knowing God in Christ is to make Christ known. So the church always has an outward focus, that we are looking up to God, we are looking at our own lives by the word, and we are looking out into the world. So let me just encourage you, friends, to continue to keep these things at the forefront of your mind, of the call that the Lord Jesus has given us, this wonderful commission. We saw the last couple weeks about how Jesus commissions his church to go under his authority. Remember, friends, we go under the sovereign might of King Jesus. It is his rule. It is his reign. It is his cosmic authority that is the foundation, but also the umbrella under which the church goes forth to fulfill this great commission. And that ought to give us the sense that, one, this work is under the sovereign care of God. Christ will not fail to build his church. The Father will not fail to gather in, to adopt, and to justify by faith his children. This is God's work. The Spirit will give life. There will be those who hear and believe, because this enterprise of Christian witness is under the sovereign, gracious, faithful rule of Christ. Be confident then, friend. Be confident that the Lord will use our witness, our testimony, our pointing of others to Christ, our preaching and teaching. All of this ministry is not in vain. God has appointed it to be the means by which he will save sinners. Rest in confidence. Rest in his authority. And under this authority, we have confidence, but we also have a certain zeal, a certain energy. Christ gives to his church a zeal to go forth with the message of the gospel, to go and to make disciples, not just where we live, but to the ends of the earth. And so remember, the Christian is looking at his own life, at his family, at his church, at his neighborhood, and even to the farthest nations. We need these gospel lenses. And recall that the call, the enterprise of the Great Commission is not simply to go and to make converts. We are called to go to the nations, to preach the gospel to them, for it is through the preaching of the Word of God that the Spirit will grant faith and grant the gift of repentance, which leads to life. And people will be born again to hear and to receive the gospel as good news and come eagerly to Christ. And when they come to Christ, when God enlivens them, when they are brought by faith to Jesus, the church is to recognize their profession of faith, their confession of Jesus as Lord, and welcome them as a full member into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is marked by baptism. Baptism, as we saw, was the sign of the new covenant, one of the two ordinances that Christ gave to his church. It is a sign and seal of the believer's union with Christ by faith. It is a dramatization of our conversion. It is a picture of the new birth that the Spirit has already wrought within the believer. And this is a sign and testimony not only to the individual of their profession in Christ and their zeal to obey him, but it is a sign to the church and to the world that this one has been marked out for God as belonging to his Son and is to be welcomed on this credible profession as a full member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one holy name of the triune God. And we saw how if you deny the Trinity, you cannot be a Christian. That is why the Christian church historically has rejected Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, has rejected Unitarianism and all forms of heterodoxy. Because at the root of these false religions is a denial of the Trinity. That God is one in being and three in person. That there is one God who reveals himself in the distinct persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is indisputable, foundational doctrine. The Trinity is indisputable, and Jesus says that this confession of faith by the believers has some substance to it. Friends, remember that when we baptize our children, when we baptize our friends and neighbors upon their profession of faith, we need to be careful that they understand what they're believing in. You know, sometimes, friends, we're so zealous to get folks into the baptistry and signed up on the church roll and plugged into ministry that we fail to take the time to ask the hard questions. And we say to the little boy or the little girl, we say to the grown man or the grown woman, Do you believe in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And do you understand how each person of the Trinity is working together for your redemption? Do you understand what the Father has done for you, what Christ has done for you, and what the Spirit has done for you? Friends, there are essential truths of the gospel that must be understood by the believer. They must understand that God is holy and that we are sinners, that we are under the wrath to come, that Christ has come to deliver us from this judgment, to satisfy the curse of sin and to secure the blessing of eternal life for us, and that it is by faith in his name, as sinners repent to trust in him, that we are delivered and transferred into the kingdom of God, and how the Spirit of God indwells and secures every believer in Christ forever. These are core gospel truths. And so Jesus is making that point here, that when we go with the gospel to the nations, our aim is to make disciples, not simply converts. Those who know and are growing in their knowledge of God, their love and obedience to Christ, and their joy in worshiping him. This doesn't mean that you need a PhD in order to be recognized as a believer. But friends, remember, the Christian faith is built upon truth. It's built upon truth claims, propositions that must be heard, that must be understood, that must be believed. And we know unless or until man is born again, he does not receive these truths as something beautiful and good, and thus can never accept Christ as Savior and Lord. But when he is born again, he hears with ears to hear, he sees with eyes to see, and he willingly, joyfully, obediently comes. And when he comes, and as he comes, as far as we can tell as the Christian church, that this man is coming by faith to Christ, we baptize in the one name of the triune God, welcoming him in to the church, recognizing that upon his profession of faith, he is to receive full membership, and that if his profession of faith is true of his possession of faith, then he truly is in the body of Christ. He is truly a brother in Christ. He is to be loved, to be served, and he is to be a partner with us in the gospel ministry. Now, friends, again, very briefly, remember that it is not a profession of faith that saves a sinner, but it is possession of that faith which is to be professed by which we are saved. That is, it is possession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by which sinners lay hold of the Savior. And if we are trusting in Jesus, if we are resting in his righteousness, if we are receiving him as Lord and all of the blessing of his obedient life, that will evidence itself in a profession of faith and a life of obedience that follows. But dear friends, you can have a profession of faith, but not possess faith. Jesus says again and again, there are many on the day of judgment who will say to him, Lord, Lord. They will confess him to be Lord. They will announce him in very dear terms to be their dear sovereign. And yet Christ will say on that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Friends, the church can judge only upon a credible profession. And that means we are seeking to understand that this one coming for church membership understands the gospel, is trusting in Christ, and that their life is marked by a pursuit of faithful obedience to him. But dear ones, God looks not only at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The minister can't see your heart. Even your husband or wife or your children can't see your heart. We can see the evidence of what's going on inside. But it's God who knows whether our profession is true and if we truly are resting in the Lord Jesus. So friends, remember, we are saved by faith alone, yet not by a faith which remains alone. True faith will evidence itself in the works of obedience that follow. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And dear ones, it saddens me greatly when I look at our church or others around where there's sometimes folks who grew up in the church, who profess faith in Christ, who were baptized on that profession. And it was a credible profession. And yet we see 10 years, 20 years down the road that though they were professing Christ as Lord, they never knew him. And their life of disobedience and wantonness bears witness to that. So what do we do? What do we do when we have a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew who, as it were, leaves the faith? Well, friends, we pray for them. We love them. We speak the truth to them. We remind them of their profession of faith and their baptism. And we say, my dear son, did you not confess Jesus as Lord? Did you not believe in his name? Do you not hear the warnings that Christ gives to us that if we deny him with our works, then he will also deny us? Because if we're not obedient to Christ, that means we were never in Christ to begin with. So we warn, we stir up, we love. That doesn't mean that we accept all of their behavior and choices. It does mean that we are zealously, earnestly calling them to repent, but we know that unless or until they're born again, or unless or until the Spirit of God softens that sin-calloused heart, they won't repent. So we pray that God would soften the hearts of our wandering children and grandchildren, our nieces and nephews and cousins, and our friends. We pray earnestly that the Lord would do what only he could do and bring them back to himself. We warn, we love, we serve, and then we trust the Lord with the results. So this Great Commission goes beyond conversion in an entrance into the Christian church. And sadly, friends, that's where it many times stops. But verse 20 is the second part of the great of this making disciples. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The Christian church is a learning church. The people of God are a learning people. We are being taught by God from his word. And it is by the faithful exposition of the word of God that we begin to understand the truth of God. And as our knowledge of God increases, the Spirit of God begins to apply this to our lives so that we begin to walk in wisdom and love and faithfulness to Christ. Friends, let us never be content with what we know now of God. We are to learn and to teach all that Christ has commanded us. We need a whole Bible. Friends, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Friends, sometimes we are so content with just a verse or two that we've memorized or a just glancing over of Scripture from time to time. But friends, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God, to learn its content, to obey God's commands, to hear and to hope in his promises, and to press in that the Lord would instruct us. Dear friends, let us not hate doctrine. Let us love doctrine, because doctrine, when it is properly understood, fuels our devotion. All theology is practical. That is, friends, if we truly grasp the teaching of Christ, we will observe it, and it will have impact on our lives and our families and our churches, even to the ends of the earth. Friends, until we rightly are understanding doctrine, when we understand it, then we will begin to live it. But there's a pattern here. We believe we need orthodoxy in order to have orthopraxy. We have to have right thinking and the truth of God in our minds in order for it to come home to the heart and then to come out of the hands and the feet. But friends, if it's not in the mind, it won't get to the heart, and it won't come out the hands. Friends, if we are content with simply the milk and the cereal and the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith, friends, we can never grow up in maturity. We can never enjoy God in all of his goodness and grace and glory, nor be of great service to him unless we are knowing his word. Just like Ezra the scribe, who set himself unto God to know the word of God, to obey the word of God, and to teach the word of God to others. Friends, the Christian church is a learning community. We're also a teaching people. We're teaching each other. This isn't just for the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. We are instructing others in the church and in our families. What the Lord has put in our minds, what he's instructed us, we also in turn instruct others. Friends, the Lord fills us up so that he might pour us out. Lord, friends, what you're learning from the Lord as you are studying his word, share with others and help them apply it to their lives. And know that God is faithful, that as we are being taught, we are also teaching, and by this instruction, we ourselves are being firmed up in the truth. So verse 20, making disciples is more than making converts. The aim is that we would present ourselves to God as mature disciples of Jesus, knowing his word and observing his commands, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Friends, this includes even the hard doctrines of election. This includes even the hard doctrines of God's saving purposes in Christ. This is all of the counsel of God. And so it is all beneficial for the Christian so that we might grow up unto Christ. So verse 20, again, friends, this is not just to have knowledge in the mind, but it is so that we can observe and do all that Christ commands, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Remember, friends, faith without works is dead. We're justified by faith, and this faith will evidence itself in a life of obedience. That's, friends, if we're in union with Christ by faith, if we are joined to him by the Spirit, the life of Jesus will begin to manifest in our mortal bodies. We will have new hearts. The Spirit will have birthed in us new affections to love Jesus and to know and to observe his commands. My dear friends, let me ask you, does that mark your life? Is your life marked by a zeal and desire to know God, to love Christ, to understand his word, and to observe his commands? If so, friends, rejoice, because that is the fruit of the Spirit who has begun and continues to work in you new holy affections, new zeal and desire. And pray that the Father would stir up that zeal. We need the Father to stir up this zeal to know the word of God, to observe the word of God, and to teach the word of God to others. And then we have this beautiful promise as we close verse 20 of Matthew 28. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Christ promises and declares his authority. He gives the command for the church to go. And then he tells his disciples that he is with them. He is with us. Though he will now be shortly going into heaven, and though right now Jesus Christ in his humanity, his body, his physical body is in heaven, yet he is present with us by his Spirit. And behold, Jesus says, I tell you truly, I am with you. Notice, it's not simply Christ will be with us as though it's something in the future. Or it's not Jesus says, I was with you while I was on earth, but he says, I am with you. I am present with you, dear disciples. And because Jesus Christ is present with us, we have great confidence that this mission will be successful, great comfort in the midst of adversity. And we are hearing this call to know and love and follow him, and recognizing that all of the grace of God for this great work and for the completion of our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am with you. Dear disciple of Christ, do you know that Jesus is with you? Whatever the circumstance may be, whether it be a day of pleasure or pain, whether it be a day of great joy or sorrow, whether you may be in want or at rest, know that Jesus promises his presence with you. His Spirit dwells in you. His Spirit dwells with his church. Christ is with us. And so, friends, we have a great reminder of that when we come to the communion table. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only looking back to the cross of Christ, and we're not only looking to the future of Christ's return and the consummation of the kingdom, but we're also looking to Christ's promised presence with us, that we have communion with him, fellowship with him, that he feeds us even today on the truth of his word and the promises of his gospel. And so when we next eat the bread and drink the cup, rejoice that Christ is saying to you, I am with you, now and always. Dear friends, your Lord Jesus is not so distant and detached, but he is near at hand. He is not only exalted in glory and authority, but he condescends to be with us. He is with us. He loves his church. He will preserve his church. He will empower and equip his church so that this mission will be a success, because he will be with us now, forever, always, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus here at the very end gives us a little glimpse of the end of all time in history. Remember, friends, the Christian understands that time is linear, that the Word of God tells us that God is eternal, and that this eternal, omniscient, holy, sovereign God ordained the beginning of time and creation and the end of the consummation of his kingdom and of a new heavens and new earth, for God's people will dwell with him and love him forever. Friends, there's an end coming. And Christ says, I am with you now and always. So let us remember our duty. We are called to go under this sovereign Lord Jesus and to make disciples. We have a job to do. We must be faithful in our understanding of the Word of God, our obedience to the commands of Christ, and our faithful teaching to others. Trust, therefore, that God will take your witness and it will be fruitful. It will be effective. There will be some who will hear and believe. Dear friends, God does not need us, but he has chosen to use us, and he will not work apart from us. He has chosen the frail, fickle witness of his church, the preaching of the gospel, the word of Christ, to be the means by which sinners will be saved. And there will be men, women, boys, and girls who, when you point them to Christ, they will believe. And dear friends, remember that this message is building. You may not always have the opportunity to delve into every doctrine, but friends, by your love, by your obedience, by speaking the truth, you will, in time, begin to sow the seed of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will call his people. And he will cause them to hear and to heed the truth. And they will come to Christ, because Christ is present with his church. His word will be effective. His glory will be fulfilled. As God has said, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So be confident, friends. Confident not into slothfulness, but unto zeal. Confident not in your own power or prowess, not in your own wisdom or knowledge, but confidence in the sovereign Lord who has not only called you and invited you to be a part, but has declared that it will be a smashing success. Christ will save his church. Christ will glorify his name, and we get to be a part of it. My friends, it's been said that there's no greater joy than knowing Christ. And perhaps the second greatest thing that we can experience as human beings is to make Christ known, to be that instrument, to be that tool, to be that witness by which other sinners see and receive the Savior. You get the privilege, dear Christian, to be part of saving a soul. Not because you have any power to save, not because you have any ability to convert them or convince them in the heart, but because God has chosen to use you. And it won't be in vain. Christ will build his church. Therefore, let us be zealous to know his word, to love his word, to obey his word. Let us be faithful not only to baptize, but also to teach, to instruct. Let's put a premium on the word of God being taught in our homes, in our churches. Let us be a people who constantly rest in the presence of the sovereign King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are with us by your Spirit, and that, Lord Jesus, you have promised to be with your church always, even to the end of the age. Have mercy on us. Turn our hearts back to you. Give us new minds to know and to understand you, hearts that are zealous to observe and teach your commands. Oh God, we can do nothing apart from you. Bless the ministry of your church. Bless, Lord Jesus, First Baptist Church, Jenny Lind, that we may be a people zealous for good works, zealous to know you and to make you known. Father, stir up our zeal, deepen our understanding of your word. Cause us to love you, obey you, and worship you. And Lord Jesus, we know that you will be glorified. And we thank you for the privilege to be a part of this great work. Father, all this we